Oh man, that was so good tonight. It's already been so good, amen. The Lord's obviously moving in this place, and yeah, I'm just so thankful. As Jeff said, I've gotten to be on all the conversations behind the scenes leading up to last year's camp, and obviously these moments that we're sharing right now. And my heart is so full tonight to see all of you guys, all of these beautiful faces. I mean, there are some good-looking people out here. Come on, give yourselves a hand. You're looking good tonight, okay? Listen, before I get started, I've definitely got a word on my heart that I want to share with you guys, but I want to give some thank yous real quick just because I believe that giving honor where honor is due is a real thing, right? And so I want to say I'm just so happy for Jeff and Hannah, who just got engaged last week. Yeah. Yes. Jeff, Hannah, Krista, the team, I mean, we already gave it up for them, but I'm just so proud. These guys work so hard to make this an amazing weekend for you, and I know that you're appreciating that and enjoying that. I'm really grateful for Pastor Zach and just the countless hours of contending for revival and praying into this region, and just his heart to see God move in a powerful way is just so powerful. Thank you, Pastor Zach, and this is Pastor Zach's house. This is the place that Pastor Zach built, at least the last couple of years anyway, and so I'm so happy to be here in your house, Pastor Zach, and getting to use this awesome pulpit here, which looks custom made, right? Is this made like Andy? Wherever Andy is, Andy made this thing, so it's beautiful. Thank you. Special love out for Caleb and Rachel. I've gotten to know these guys through the camp, and besides that amazing keyboard playing that just blew me away, I just love those guys, the way that they've impacted every generation that they can possibly touch with just their heart and their leadership. I love those guys. I deeply, deeply, deeply appreciate the counselors who are going to put up with you guys this week and spend a lot of time with you guys. I'm so excited that they're here. And listen, we do this, we do all of this because we have a deep, deep, deep conviction that you are God's secret weapon on the earth. Come on, I mean, I don't know. I think that deserves an amen somewhere in this place. That you are God's secret weapon to do what's on God's heart to do in this region and in the world and in your communities around you. So I can just get a couple amens from that. If you're receiving that tonight, that you are God's secret weapon, we are pouring into you. I'm so grateful, not the least, but the last thing on my list. So grateful for the way that Jesus loves us. I was just over here in worship a few moments before this, just thanking Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me. It's just amazing. It's just amazing to remember that and remind yourself. And so a couple things that you need to know about me before I get started and share my heart tonight. I've been married for 10 years, coming up in a couple weeks, our 10-year anniversary, to Erin, the most amazing woman that I have ever met on the entire planet. And we have three boys. We figured out that we're really good at least making boys. And so we made three of them, and Mason's going to be in second grade, Liam's going to be in kindergarten this year, and then we've got a 2.5-year-old Benjamin, who's just like a little meatball. He's just like so cute and dense. And currently what I do for a living is I'm the worship and creative arts pastor at Elam Gospel Church, just right up the road. So when you guys spend a little bit of time at EBI and see tomorrow, you can actually see my church right across the pond there. Don't look at the pond, just look at the church. The pond's disgusting, but the church is beautiful, and which means I get to pour into the culture of worship that we have at that church and in our communities here and have a great time. I grew up in Baltimore, Maryland. I was waiting to see if I'd get any love for that, but it's okay. It also means that I'm a diehard Orioles and Ravens fan, so I don't care if you like that, okay? It's not going to change. I was also homeschooled for a little bit. Can I get a holler at me? Out of all the things that I've said so far, homeschooling, that's the thing that gets the shout out. I was only half homeschooled, which is why I'm not so socially awkward. So, okay. Not more awkward anyway. I'm a drummer first. You guys need to know that about me. I started playing drums when I was 12. Any 12-year-olds in the house? Anybody 12? Anybody feel like they're 12? Yeah, here we go. Yeah, I started this whole crazy journey of worship ministry when I was 12 years old. My pastor at the time had no other options, so he asked me to play on Easter Sunday it's not necessarily what I recommend, but you know, through that I got to learn guitar, learn keys, learn how to sing, and that's been, let me do the math here, almost 20 years ago now, 19 years ago when I started this whole thing. So I'm passionate about spending this whole part of my life and the next whole part in eternity in the presence of Jesus. And it's going to be amazing. We are practicing right now what we are going to do forever. And that's why I just love and have so much respect for what we get to do. It's an honor what we get to do, right, to sing God's praise. And so as a worship artist, I'm going to call you guys worship artists, okay? I'm not going to call you worship leaders or worship band members or anything. I'm going to call you worship artists because you're using art to glorify God, okay? So you're artists. I respect you for that. Seriously, right? I respect you for being artists who want to use your gift to glorify God, right? That's why you're here. And maybe you've come with different things on your heart that you want to walk away with. You want to get some practical insight. You want to learn an instrument or learn more about an instrument that you already play. You want to grow as a leader, someone who can lead people proficiently at your church back home or whatever environment you daydream about. Listen, if I could ask for one thing for you, though, it wouldn't be anything on that list. Now, those things are good things. I'm not saying don't strive for that. But if I could just ask for one thing that you'd walk away with this weekend, it'd be that you discover something new about the love of God this weekend. If I could ask for just one thing, it would be that you discover some new aspect, some new wrinkle, some new depth in the love of God, the love that God has for you, and that you would drive the roots of your life deep, so deep down into that love. You see, a tree is only as healthy as its roots, right? And so this is just like simple thinking here, that means that what everybody else sees on the outside that the tree is producing is a direct effect or result of what is going on where nobody can see. You know what I'm saying? I think it's kind of simple, but it's kind of deep, right? So I submit to you that this weekend is just as much about the roots of your life as it is the fruits. Come on, that's good preaching right there. It rhymes. It'll stay with you. I know it will. This weekend is just as much about the roots of your life as it is the fruit. In other words, this weekend is just as much about the decisions you make in private and in secret with the Lord as it is about what you do on the stage as an artist. Do you hear me? You hear what I'm saying? You tracking with me here? That's why Paul wrote in Colossians 2, he said, I want you woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know about God. Then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ, God's great mystery. All the richest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are embedded in that mystery and nowhere else. And we've been shown this mystery. Christ has been revealed in our hearts. And I trust that's why you're here, because that revelation has produced in you a desire to serve him with your life and to serve his people and to tell more people about him. And one of the ways we get to do that is by singing it, which is so much fun, so much fun. And so I told you already, 19 out of my 31 years being a musician, but I've spent every breath being a worshiper. And you too, right? So however long you've been doing this worship band thing up front, you were a worshiper long before that. And so I'm going to speak to you as a worshiper tonight so that we can get things kicked off and started right, so that the roots of your life are deep, deep, deep down in the love of God. Tonight I want to share some personal stories and experiences that have impacted me both as a worshiper and as an artist and a leader, honestly. And, you know, I told you I started this whole thing when I was 12 years old. And, you know, something happens to you, I think, when you make a decision or when you realize there's something on your life to be in front of people. And at a young age, I don't know when it might have happened, but at some point I began to build something in my life that was not really who I was, okay? And what I mean by that is tonight I want to talk about some of the fears, some of the lies, some of the insecurities that we make agreement with, that we allow to reside in our hearts, that if we give those things permission, they can grow into something really ugly. So somewhere along the line at a young age, I started to entertain the thoughts or believe in the lies over my life that I didn't have what it took, or that if people really got to know me, they wouldn't think I was so good, right? So I put up this facade, this false thing on the outside for people to see and admire, and a lot of my decisions had to do with what people would see and think about me, okay? And I think that's pretty relatable in the room. And so fast forward the clock a little bit. I was in college. I was doing this internship, and, you know, at college, I was working so hard to impress people, and that can be so exhausting, right? I don't know if you're there, if you've been there before. That can be so exhausting to live your life keeping this thing up, keeping the plate spinning, keeping people impressed with who you are on the outside. And I got to do this internship as part of my college experience with a really amazing guy, Pastor Chris Ball, who used to be the pastor of Lighthouse Christian Fellowship up north of Syracuse. Anybody from that area, if you're familiar, but it's really funny, the way the story goes. Day one of the internship, I'm hanging out with Pastor Chris, and we're at McDonald's, of all places, right? It's like, can God show up at McDonald's? Yes, he can, because we're there chatting. We're just kind of getting to know each other, really, and I've got this facade thing going, like, strong at this point, right? I'm doing this internship. I'm trying to, like, learn what I can from this guy, and the weirdest thing happened. He just looked at me in a moment and said, I see a lot of fear in your eyes. In McDonald's. Like, what is this guy's deal, right? Who does he think he is speaking to me like this in McDonald's? He's like, I see a lot of fear in your eyes. And I can't explain it, but like, it's like there was this one teeny thread that every false thing I had built up in my life was hanging by. And when he said that, the thing just snapped and came crumbling down. And so I'm in McDonald's, ugly, crying like crazy, just like losing my stuff, okay, in McDonald's. And Pastor Chris is like, man, people know me in this town. Come on, get it. You know, he takes me in the car. He takes me to, I don't know if you know the Syracuse area, there's these bluffs along Lake Ontario. It's actually weirdly romantic. Every time I tell this story, that he would think to drive me to, you know, I'm crying, I'm like losing it. He drives me out to the bluffs, just kind of like hangs out with me. You know, we end up walking out this internship together where I'm like supposed to be helping out the church and serving in these different areas. But what I didn't realize going into the internship is that God wanted to totally break down that false foundation and begin to rebuild my life in him, right? And I talked about the roots of a tree going down deep. I'll tell you that the roots of my life were very shallow before this point. But God began to break that thing down, break those fears down, break those insecurities down to rebuild my life. You guys, some of you will know that parable that Jesus spoke about, the house built on sand and the house built on the rock, right, when the storm came. Well, during this internship, a wave hit me, and I found out my house was built on the sand, okay, real quick. Uncontrollable crying. I began to realize all the irrational fears that were going on in my life. I was dating my wife, but she was my girlfriend at the time. I would have these weird irrational thoughts and irrational fears, like she was going to get in a car accident, or that she was going to cheat on me, or you know, if I called and she didn't pick up the first time, I'd call like five more times. You know, I was just like freaking out, still kind of like losing my stuff this whole summer. Didn't know what to do. I honestly came to the point, I'm not exaggerating just to make a point here, but I came to the point in my life where I really thought, if something doesn't change, I'm going to end up like in a padded room here. I seriously could not control my thoughts, didn't know where these fears were coming from. And so the internship, the funny part of it is, at the end of the internship, Pastor Chris meets with me, we're kind of debriefing. He's like, man, you really stunk as an intern. He's like, you could have done so much more. You could have really like taken this ball from me, really carried it a lot further. And you know, what does an insecure person do when somebody like says that to you, right? I'm like, well, yeah, well, you stink too. You know, I'm just like, didn't know what to say that I had kind of failed him, right? I didn't know what to do. I was in such a fragile place internally that I didn't know what to do. But what the Lord began to reveal in me that summer when I was just so desperate, I had no idea where to turn, what to do. My house had just gotten totally demolished, right? My figurative house, who I was trying to become and be, had gotten completely demolished that summer. And I began to lose all my ambitions. for just one thing that I was crying out for that summer. Okay, so all the dreams about being a certain kind of like leader or worship leader or performing in front of crowds or whatever the things I had daydreamed about before that, I lost every ambition in my life that summer except for this one prayer that rose up in my heart. God, make me a healthy son. That was the thing. That was the one thing that I could stir up any kind of strength to cry out to the Lord for. I didn't know what else to do. And I literally prayed to the Lord, if you don't do something, I have no idea how my life is going to end up because I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. Everything I've spent, you know, making this like shabby Jenga tower out of my life to impress people on the outside. But God, you've got to do a work on the inside because I'd had enough experiences growing up that were real with the Lord that I knew that if I could turn anywhere, it was I could turn to him, right? And so I just began to pray that prayer. And in those moments, the roots of my life began to just find a deep place. And, you know, I want to say this, that when I look back on that time period of my life, I realized that fear will try to sabotage your destiny any way that it can. And whatever fears I had made agreement with, and I'm going to keep using that phrase because a fear is something that you allow to take up residence in your heart, that you allow and give permission to take up residence in your mind, right? The fears that I had made agreement with were trying to sabotage my destiny. You see, I had made agreement with these things along the way, some lie, some fear, whatever it was, I can't pinpoint it, but I know that it was permitted to exist and grow in my heart. And it grew from something small to something incredibly catastrophic for me that summer. The result was almost disastrous until Jesus stepped in. Come on, somebody, until Jesus stepped in. Now, having dealt with so much insecurity in my life, I know what it's like, and still something I deal with, right? Just like ongoing work that the Lord's doing in my heart to purge this stuff and continue to finish the work that he started in me. But insecure people will say to themselves that my value comes from what I produce. But here's a takeaway I want you to grab onto tonight, that secure children of God understand that your value and significance come from who you are. I'm going to say this again. Insecure people say, my value comes from what I produce. But secure children of God can say to themselves, my value, my significance comes from who I am. And who I am is a child of God. Who I am is powerful. The world hasn't seen yet all of who I am. Come on, I'm talking about you in this place. Come on. The world hasn't seen all of who you are. And somebody better watch out. Because tonight, we are going to break some agreements with fears, insecurities, and lies. And you are going to burst forth on the scene as the person God destined you to be, created you to be. Amen? I saw this great acronym about fear. I'm going to give it to you guys. So you know what an acronym is, right? Fear is false evidence appearing real. Think about that for a second. A fear is something that can paralyze you. A fear is something that you change your choices and your decisions about. But it's really just false evidence appearing to be real in your life. And so I'll just say to you that if you've made agreements with fear or insecurity or lies, that thing will limit you until it's broken. It will change your mindset. It'll change the way you filter life. It'll change the way you look at relationships. It'll change the way you hear people when they talk about you because you'll be so bent on the brokenness. And tonight, what I want you to do and what I want the Spirit of God to do in our lives tonight is break every agreement that we might have made with any fear or lie in our lives. There's this really cool passage way back in Numbers. I mean, who preaches out of Numbers? Zach, you ever preach out of Numbers? Do you say no? There's this really cool part in Numbers. So this is way back in the Old Testament in that section where Moses is kind of laying down all the rules, you know? And Moses had a lot more rules than we have here at camp. So just be relieved by that. But they're talking about when someone makes an oath. Okay, so someone makes a promise. Someone says something that they're committing to do. And the Bible's really clear. When someone makes an oath or a vow, they need to keep that thing. And then there's this really neat section, and I want to break it down for you guys, the spiritual implications of this. Even though this is a law from thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, I believe there's a spiritual principle in here for us tonight. This is Numbers chapter 30. It says, when a woman makes a vow to God and binds herself by a pledge as a young girl still living in her father's house, and her father hears her vow or pledge but says nothing to her, then she has to make good on all her vows and pledges, all right? So if dad hears it, doesn't speak up, it'll stand, right? But if her father holds her back when he hears what she has done, none of her vows and pledges are valid. God will release her since her father held her back. Okay? Let's keep going here, verses 6 through 8. If she marries after she makes a vow or has made some rash promise or pledge, and her husband hears of it but says nothing to her, then she has to make good on whatever she vowed or pledged. But if her husband intervenes when he hears of it, he cancels the vow or rash promise that binds her, and God will release her from that. Listen, I want to tell you tonight, even if you're here and you feel paralyzed by some fear or some lie that has been at work and it's been allowed to reside in your mind, I want you to know that your Father is stepping in tonight to speak up and say, hold on. Wait a minute. No. That's not for her. That's not for them, okay? All the dudes in the house are like, come on, man, bro, why you got to call me a girl tonight? Why you got to look at a passage? Listen, forget about that, okay? The spiritual principle is here that even if you've made a vow, even if you've heard a lie about yourself and you've gone, yep, I guess, your Father in heaven tonight is stepping in to say, no, wait a minute, I release you from that thing. See, you are bound to him. You belong to him. You're his, right? You've made that surrender in your life to be his, wholly his. So he covers you, and he can protect you, and he can break those agreements and set you completely free. That's why in Romans 8, we have this passage. I know some of you have probably heard it. But Romans 8:15 says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba Father. The love of God rejects whatever fear might have been residing in your life. Whatever lie, whatever insecurity. You know, maybe you deal with fear of rejection. That was a big deal for me. I didn't want to be rejected. I didn't want people to turn me away or not think I was cool or, you know, I don't know. I mean, I was like a little kid and that's where it all began for me because I didn't understand how totally accepted and chosen I was already. And I'm saying that to you tonight because I've walked this thing out. And like I said, God is still working, still finishing this work in my life. But I've walked this thing out to know that, long enough to know that before I knew how chosen I was, I had no idea how confident I could be, how secure I could be in the love of God. Come on. You didn't receive a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. I want to declare something over you tonight, that your destiny is so much greater than your history. And I loved what Pastor Zach led us in tonight before worship when he said, look, just choose it right now. Make the choice right now that you're not going to deal with all that stuff. That before you walked through these doors and came into this place, none of that holds any weight over you anymore. Your choice right now. Your choice right now is to receive that spirit of adoption from your Father, that you are chosen, so much more chosen than you could ever know. And that revelation is what I'm talking about. I mean, that is the reason why I sing. That is the reason, I mean, when I went through what I went through in that summer and in the months after that, I told you, I lost every ambition to be up here or do this anymore. I just wanted to be with him. You know, this crazy thing happened is all of a sudden I found the right motivation to do this, to sing about God, to declare his glory, because all of a sudden I was so aware that his glory was in me to declare. I wasn't singing about something that I was reading on a page externally anymore. God was beginning to work something so real in my life. The roots of my life were beginning to go down so deep into his love that all of a sudden what I was singing about was also something I was living and experiencing. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for you tonight, this weekend. There is no reason why you should walk out of here carrying any of those wrong agreements that you might have walked in with. So I challenge you tonight, open up your heart. Your destiny is so much greater than your history. Open up your heart like never before and let God reveal his love to you tonight. That's the one thing I would ask for you tonight. That's the one thing, the number one thing out of all the things I've been praying over you guys leading up to this camp. Because listen, the world is waiting for what you have to release. Not what you have to release, right? But what you have that you can release. The world is waiting for it. As a worshiper, you have a responsibility to do the work of God here on the earth. You are a citizen of heaven, a child of God. And what God's put in you to release on the earth is powerful. That's why we have these verses here in Isaiah 61, really speaking about the life and ministry of Jesus to come prophetically. But how many of you know that we're meant to be and act and live and look more and more like Jesus every day? In Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed." Come on, as I read this, this is the ministry of worshipers. This is the ministry of worship leaders. This is the ministry of what you do when you sit on the drum set or behind the keys, even if you're not on a microphone. This is what the Lord is doing in hearts and minds when you get up and do the thing that you were created to do. To proclaim, "Captives will be released, prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes. A joyous blessing instead of mourning. Festive praise instead of despair." Listen, I don't think I have to break it down any further for you to understand that when you get up to sing, there are people lost in despair. There are people out in the seats of your church or in your youth group or whatever the environment is, who don't know how to run away. They can't run fast enough away from their mourning, that sadness that is residing in them. They have no idea the good things that God wants to give them. Beauty for ashes. But listen, tonight we're doing work on us so that we can release what God has put in you to release. And I'll say this, a leader who's in slavery internally cannot free those who are in slavery around them. You got to be walking out the victory that you are put on this earth to hand out. And the more you walk it out, the more authority you have to speak to it and to release others. So I don't know. Am I too like deep in the deep end of the pool right now? Maybe you came, you're like, "Dude, I just want to learn some new chords. Like, what are you talking about?" I'm declaring over you the destiny that has been declared over you by your Father all this time. Okay? It shouldn't feel that foreign to you. As I'm speaking tonight, I just am believing that in your heart something is maybe waking up for the first time or being stirred again, or you're being reminded again who you really are and what you're meant to live out and walk out. If there's anything in you tonight that you feel enslaved to, you need to get free from that tonight. The Father wants to release you from that tonight. There are people out there in need, waiting to experience the freedom that you are going to be walking in when you walk out of here. That's why I went a few chapters earlier. We just read Isaiah 61, but that's why in Isaiah 6, he has this amazing worship moment, right? He sees the Lord high and lifted up. And what is his response? The response of that time is, "Here I am, send me." You see, worship is not just about singing. Worship is about sending. You are being sent to declare something. When we are singing, things are happening. Intangible things, spiritual things are happening that you should be believing for, that when you get a chance to get up and sing about our God and sing about these things, that we have the privilege of singing these lyrics and playing these chords and being a part of this, that it's more than just music. Fear will try to sabotage your destiny. So I say to you, break every agreement with fear in your life. Break every agreement with fear in your life. Ask the Lord to help you break every agreement with any fear, any lie, any insecurity that you walked in with. I know you. I know artists, okay? We can be some of the most insecure people on the planet, but not if you're a child of God. No longer. I want to kind of begin to land the plane here. We're in our descent back into just worshiping, because what we're going to do is worship through this and praise through this, because our worship is our warfare, right? And so I want to kind of end with a time of worship tonight. So if you were thinking you didn't get enough earlier, you know, you can be relieved that we're definitely going to get back into that tonight. But I want to talk briefly about a parable that Jesus told in Luke 15 about the prodigal son. And I think probably most of you will be familiar with that. You've heard it in church or Sunday school. It's about this young, foolish, ignorant boy who really, in a lot of ways, goes up to his dad and says, "I am too impatient to wait for you to die to get what you're going to give me in your will. So can I just cash that in right now? Because I have a whole lot of fun that I want to have, and I need some money." Okay? That's basically what we have going on here. And as the story goes, I'm just filling in some blanks here, my own paraphrased version, that the son goes and totally wastes, totally squanders. It's like a weird word, squander. How do you spell that? It totally squanders what his inheritance has been. And did you know this? A lot of people, I think, misunderstand. Prodigal does not mean lost. Prodigal does not mean runaway. You know, people use that kind of as a phrase in our culture. You know, the prodigal son has returned, you know. Prodigal doesn't mean that. What prodigal means is wastefully extravagant. Right? Some of you know that, but some of you are like, "Oh my gosh, I didn't know that." Prodigal means wastefully extravagant. So the son runs out of money, ends up there's a famine in the town where he's living. He goes from the rich, partying, like, bachelor of the town to feeding pigs and looking at what the pigs are eating, going, "I wish I could eat that because my stomach is so empty and it's grumbling right now," right? Total, like, reverse of fortunes here. And he has this random thought. He goes, "You know what? Even the slaves at my father's house live better than this." You know, I really believe that the son allowed the fear and the shame of his decision to come in and tell him that he wasn't worthy of being a son anymore. So he thought, "I won't go back and try to be his son anymore. I'll just try to be a servant. Maybe he'll have mercy and I can at least be a slave in my father's house." See, the son lived for ambition in life, not connection to his father. He lived for what he could gain from the inheritance. He lived for the partying and the joy that he could get from his experience spending his money. He had no idea how powerful his connection to his dad really was. Instead of using his father's resources to preserve life, instead of using his father's resources to honor his father's heart, he used it instead really to endanger his own life. Living outside of connection to his father made him desperate enough for slavery, misunderstanding the importance of the connection he had to his father made him desperate enough in life to become a slave. Fear will do that. Fear will do that to all of us. The prodigal son finally had to come to his senses and remember that he still had a chance to live. Maybe he had one last chance. I don't know where you are tonight. That's where I was that summer that I talked about. I felt like I had one last chance to cry out to the Lord. And if the Lord didn't do anything, I just had no idea. I didn't know what was going to happen to me, really. But he had one chance, one last chance to come to his senses. His choices and his slavery drove him to feel like less than who he really was. His choices and his slavery drove him to feel like less than who he really was. In his return, he was surprised that his father had preserved his rightful identity, even in his disrespect and absence. So the prodigal son comes walking down the road. You know, he makes that right onto Pleasant View Drive, or, you know, whatever your house address is. You know, just imagine that. And before, the Bible says, before he was even near the door, the father was already looking for him, saw him, burst through the gate, running towards his son to put a robe on him, to put a ring on his finger, to put sandals on his feet. The father showed appropriate extravagance in the way that he restored his son. And here's something I really believe in my heart tonight that I want you to hear, that God wants to restore extravagance to his sons and daughters. He wants to restore the extravagance of his love, the extravagance of the dreams he has for you, the extravagance of your destiny. He wants to restore it all tonight. Your connection to your father is what breaks off that shame, breaks agreement with that fear, breaks agreement with that insecurity and lie, and it brings that extravagance into your life. I love this quote from Bill Johnson. He says, "I can't afford to think differently about my life than God does." Listen, fear will make you think differently about your life than you should. Fear will convince you about things about yourself that are just not true. I love that quote from Bill Johnson. You can't afford to think differently about yourself than God does. And I believe there's an opportunity, an invitation from the Lord tonight for breakthrough. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up now as I just close with one more scripture. I believe that God wants to restore you to the full measure of extravagance that he created you for and intended you for. God wants the roots of your life to grow so deep down into his love that nothing can shake you. I want to read one final section of scripture here and give you just a few more thoughts as these guys begin to play. 1 John 4:16 through 18. There's no way I'm going to preach this message and not read these verses to you guys right now. 1 John 4:16 through 18 says, "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in this love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world." Listen to me now. Such love has no fear, but perfect love expels fear. Some of you are used to the more traditional version of that. But perfect love casts out fear. And I'm here to tell you tonight that if there's something paralyzing you, crippling you, holding you back, that you've made agreement with, that the perfect love of God is here to say, no, 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 not for them. No way. And break agreement with that thing tonight. Come on, I want you to stir up your faith. We were praying for faith tonight. Stir up your faith right now. Some of you know that is a miracle. That is not a thing that you can do. That is not a thing that you can do for yourself. It's the Spirit of God that's coming now for breakthrough in your life tonight. Some of you are going to leave tonight and you are going to worship like you never thought possible. Come on, stand with me right now. I just want you to put your hand on your heart right now. I'm going to read this over you. I said these words already, but just put your hand on your heart and just believe it and receive it for yourself. Who I am is a child of God. Who I am is powerful. The world has not seen yet all of who I am. People better watch out because tonight I'm breaking agreement with every fear and lie. And I'm bursting forth as the person God created me to be. Come on, somebody, just get excited right now and stir up your faith for what God wants to do in your heart. You are a citizen of heaven with a destiny to bring heaven to earth. Come on, stir up your faith right now. There are people out there waiting. They need to experience the freedom that you need to be walking in. So let's worship. Let's worship with hungry hearts. Let's worship with faith tonight. Let the Lord break every wrong agreement we've made and fill our hearts with the extravagance of his love tonight until there's no more room for fear or any of that stuff. There is no place for fear. Come on, put your hand on your heart right now and just say, there is no place in me for fear. There is no place in me for fear. God, I pray for my friends tonight. I pray as we worship right now that your Spirit would break out in this place like never before, like we could have never imagined. Come and surprise us with your glory right now. Spirit of the living God, come and fill this place right now. God, I pray that your perfect love would come right now. Expel every fear. Break every wrong agreement. God, let your Father's heart speak over us tonight. No, not this one. This one's mine. I have chosen them. I didn't send my son for them just so they could get caught up in some silly fear. That's not even real. But I've chosen them. I'm breaking every wrong agreement over their lives right now. Come on, just stir up your heart right now to worship and receive from him.